have your Bible with you, turn with me to the Psalms, the 96th division of the Psalms. There's 13 verses in this chapter, this division. It's not a very long section here. And sometimes we probably, at least some people, get tired of certain things of church activity, things that we do in church. But I'd like for us to read this passage, this 96th Psalm, and I want us to read it together. A little bit of audience participation. You know, in Sunday school, we have that reading back and forth, responsive reading. Sometimes it's been said that that's antiquated, needs to be thrown out. You know, people have privilege to their opinions. Sometimes I just kind of like to hear the audience reading the scripture. We can do this responsively, that way you don't have to read every verse. 13 verses isn't terribly long. Has everybody found the 96th Psalm? Let's read it responsively. That means that you're going to read all the even numbers. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory among the heathens, his wonders among all people.
For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods.
For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength.
Give unto the Lord glory to the rest of his name. Bring an offering and come to his
courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof.
Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice.
Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. I want to back up and reread verse number 3, because that is the text verse. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Declaring the glorious wonders of God. I believe that's what the psalmist is trying to do there. It's a spirit of worship that's going on. The psalmist is fully praising, singing, rejoicing, worshiping, declaring the glorious wonders of God. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Though that we, that two-letter word we in that verse, doesn't necessarily include us into the detail of the context, it does include us in the fullness of the context, in that we also can see his glory. Though we can't see and have not seen and probably will not see all that John saw, we can still see his glory because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he dwells among us. When we think about his glory, we are to declare his glory among the heathen. When we think about his glory, what are we thinking about? I believe that Gabe spoke about this on Wednesday night a little bit, and he brought us into an understanding that it's not necessarily what we immediately think about. When we think about his glory, declaring his glory among the heathen, what are we talking about? And what about God's life? What about the life of Christ would be glorious to us? If you start at the beginning that we could visualize, the beginning that we could have an understanding in, we would have to say that he is glorious in his condescension. When he came to dwell among us, he left the riches and the glories of heaven to walk this earth. He became the poorest of the poor so that you and I could be of the richest of this world. Not rich in economic benefit, but definitely rich in spiritual benefit. His condescension is glorious. Not only his condescension, but we quickly come into his conception and realize that he is glorious in his conception. It's a wonderful thought and a wonderful story how it is depicted to us that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. That he was brought into this world by the way of a woman who had a seed implanted into her by the Holy Spirit. That seed was divine, planted into the womb of Mary. He was glorious in his condescension. He was glorious in his conception. He was glorious in his birth. Though we may say a little cringe about that, we may say that it wasn't so glorious in the birth itself, but we surely can understand that the birth announcement was glorious. Today's media that we have access to at the very fingertips, when a child is born within seconds of that birth, the details of that birth can be spread all around the world. But before all of that media, Jesus' birth was announced. The glorious aspect of his coming was announced by angels. It was announced by an unusual star. People in a very distant land were made aware that something had happened. Some great person was born. Somebody who was worthy of their praise, was worthy of their adoration, was worthy of their worship, was worthy of their sacrifice to come to worship him. Something that we know little about, because when we go to church, we either walk to church or drive a short distance to church. We don't really have very far to go. Thank God for it. I'm not complaining about it. None of us want to travel any more than what we have to with the gas prices the way they have been. And now they're getting down there a little bit better, but we still don't like the prices. So we're not complaining about it. But when we look at the sacrifice in order to go to worship, this was glorious to them. It was an experience that they had longed for. It was something that they were looking for. He was glorious in his birth. We also find very quickly that not only these first three aspects that were very quickly following each other, but we see that he was glorious in his ministry. Glorious in his ministry. You say, well, that's not hard to understand. No, it's not, because we see that from the very beginning of his ministry, his heart was a continuous flowing, or from his heart was a continuous flowing of compassion for people. And that's the thing that we focus on, isn't it? That's the thing that we want to see, because he, in his compassion for the multitudes, he healed them. He touched their sick. He healed their lame and made them walk again. He restored blinded eyes. He caused the deaf to hear, the leper to be cleansed, and the dead to rise again. And all these things that we talk about was coming from this heart of compassion. He was glorious in his ministry. While we focus on the compassion that came to him, or came from him to the people, to the masses, to the multitudes, that when he looked on the multitudes, he had compassion on them. We really enjoy that part of it. We also have to look at the side of his ministry where he stepped on people's toes. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You shouldn't talk about that. You're talking about glorious in his ministry. But you see, if he couldn't step on people's toes to awaken them and to stir them, to cause them to come to an understanding that he was the way, the truth, and the life, then really, was he doing all that he should be doing? Could his ministry have been called glorious or full because he was not doing all that he could have been doing? So we see not only was his heart flowing with continuous compassion, but he also had to step on some people's toes from time to time. But he is glorious in his ministry. We find that he's also glorious in his suffering and his death. We're talking about telling the glories of him to the heathen, to the people around, expressing the things that were glorious about him, and he's glorious in his suffering and his death. Isaiah prophesied, he said he was brought like a lamb to the slaughter. We don't really want to take the time this morning to go into that, but it's surely something glorious that in the midst of all that was taking place, Jesus did not raise his voice to defend himself against the false witnesses. He was willing, in other words, to take the punishment. He was willing to allow God's plan to be fulfilled in order that he might die for our sins. That's glorious in his suffering and in his death. When they beat him so that he was marred beyond recognition, he still didn't open his mouth. When he was mocked and challenged because of his claim to be God's son, what was his reaction? He forgave them. Dying in agony on the cross, what could we say about that part of it? We could probably sum it up in three words. The songwriter wrote a song about it. He could have called 10,000 angels, but we could sum up what he was doing and what he did as in agony on the cross. He stayed there. Glorious in his dying, in his death, because he could have removed himself. He could have taken himself down from the cross. He could have ended it all right there by stopping what was taking place, but he stayed on the cross. He stayed there. So he's glorious in his suffering and in his death. One of the greatest things about the glorious aspects of Christ is that he is glorious in his resurrection. As much as we enjoy and are grateful and enjoy the benefits of his death, the sufferings that he experienced, it all comes to a fruition for us when he rose up from the grave. He ascended. He broke the power of death. He broke the chains of hell. And it tells us in Revelation that he holds the keys of death and hell. They're in his power. They're in his possession. He led the captivity free and set them free. He released them. He brought about some changes. He brought about a consummation of his sacrifice. He ever lives to make intercession. We also see that he's glorious in his ascension. See, there's a lot of things about Christ, if we stop and think about it, that he's glorious in. He's glorious in his ascension. In his ascension, in his ascending to heaven, he left this earth. He was gone from the everyday walking with his disciples and teaching his disciples. He was leaving them in order for another comforter, the paraclete to come, the leader, the guide, the person, the one who would live within and dwell within and guide into all truth. Has the Holy Spirit ever talked to you before and you've been amazed at what he's told you, how he's told you, or maybe somebody else shared something with you and you wondered how in the world they were able to come to that knowledge or to come to that understanding, and it comes from the Holy Spirit guiding. Not because of church doctrine, not because of pastoral teaching, not because of Sunday school classes or any of those kinds of things, but it comes by the Holy Spirit speaking. Have you ever had that? Have you ever experienced that? I know a number of people, and I know that you do as well, that have come and gone from the scene of the church and their instruction came through or by the Holy Spirit. God, in His mercy, gave them light and gave them knowledge. You see, it's glorious in His ascension because He sent another comforter. The psalmist here is telling us that we are to declare His glories. We are to declare His glories among the heathen. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the heathen here because we might take a little bit of offense to that. But really, let's just look at it and understand that we are to declare the glories of God to people that are around us. Don't call them heathen. Probably wouldn't go too good. But just declare God's glories around us. And His wonders. There's two different things here the psalmist is saying. Declare His glories and His wonders. We've talked about His glories and how glorious He is. What about His wonders? I could suggest some things to you, but I'm sure that you could come up with some other things as well, because they're wonders to you. They're wonders to me. We can look around us in nature and see the wonders of nature and realize that is a wonder from God, that God has given us those things to enjoy and to realize that God's mighty hand, standing at the bank, at the edge, too close to the edge to suit my wife, the Black Canyon. Maybe some of you have never been to the Black Canyon. You've been to the Grand Canyon. But I tell you, one of the biggest differences between the Black Canyon and the Grand Canyon is that the Grand Canyon doesn't seem to be so precipice at most of the points. But when you walk up to the Black Canyon, it's a little bit more frightening. If it's not straight down, then it's back underneath, behind you here. I mean, going... She didn't like that too well. But you look at those canyons and you see God's mighty hand scooping them out of, you know, why was it there? Why wasn't it somewhere else? Why wasn't it longer? And there's all kinds of questions that come up, but it's the wonders of God. But what about some personal wonders? I would have to say that one of the wonders of God that I could declare to the people around me would be of His long-suffering nature. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that He is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there's two words in that verse that really ought to stand out to us. Those two words would indicate how broad His long-suffering is. How encompassing His long-suffering is. He said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we see all the evil and the wickedness and the tragedy that is around us, we probably all have the same idea, at least somewhat of the same idea, that it comes because somewhere along the line of sin. Maybe not because that person sinned and they are being punished for it, but because of sin in general, all of this tragedy and all of the wickedness is abounding. And it's tragic to us. And when we see all that wickedness, we may be inclined to say that if I were God, or if you were God, you would set things right. I would do it this way. I would finish this off right here. This person's got to go. Right here is where it's got to change. But I'm glad that I'm not God, and I'm equally glad that you're not God. Because so many times we just don't have it all together. At least we don't have it together like God has it together. We have our ideas, and we have our thoughts, and we have our sight. Our perceptions. Our perceptions. We don't see the big story. We don't see the big picture. No one else can have the patience or the long suffering that is necessary to be God other than God. I know that I haven't found too much patience, at least in relationship to what God's patience is, or long suffering as what God's long suffering has been towards me, outside of God Himself. One artist's rendition of the portrait of Christ standing at the door knocking has in the sky above the morning star. And the indication of that portrait, of that painting, that artist's idea is that Christ has been standing there knocking through the entirety of the night, and the morning star has now appeared. You and I who have been brought up in the church, you and I who have been experiencing God's grace and over again, we would say, well, I would never keep Him waiting like that all through the night as He knocked at my heart's door. There's some that have caused waiting. Perhaps if we look at ourselves and really honestly compare what we are or what we have been, we would have to say that yes, I have at times made God wait longer than what He should have had to wait. But there are some who have waited for many years. I know for myself, I've got a great grandmother. I had a great grandmother that didn't get saved until she was past her 100th birthday, and another grandmother who got saved when she was 97 years of age. Now, those kinds of things stand out to me as God's mercy and God's long suffering. He's constantly wanting and longing. Now, I don't understand how it all works. I don't know why He selected some and why He chose some to allow to go that long and go that far. I don't have all of those answers, but I do know and see in the midst of it that God is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, we can still see Jesus crying out to the all of the masses and the any of society and saying, if you're weary in what you're doing, if you're heavy laden in the midst of your life, come and I will give you rest. We still hear Him say that today. He says, I will come in if you'll just open the door. I will fellowship with you if you but simply give me the invitation. So we see the wonder of His long suffering. We also can see the wonder of His redeeming love. Goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell, somebody said. Maybe you've read the story. I don't know if it's a valid story or not, but it sure preaches. You know, that's the way some stories are. They have a good thought to them, but don't have any idea if it's an actual true story or somebody made it up to prove a point. But someone wanted to know how deep the ocean was in a certain place, and so he got a rope. I don't know how long the rope was, but he went out in his boat and he lowered the rope all the way to the end. And he came back in and wrote in his journal, this many feet of rope and still no bottom. He said, it's deeper than that. The next day he went and got longer rope, and he let it down, and when he came back in, he wrote in his journal, it's deeper than that. And so the third day, he got a much longer rope, and when he came back in, he wrote in his journal, once again, it's deeper than that. And so on the fourth day, he took all three ropes, and he tied them together, and he lowered them into the sea, and when he came back in, he said, it's deeper than that. So if we try to find the greatest love in all of this world, the love of a husband for a wife, or a wife for a husband, or the mother for a child, or a child for the parent, or a true patriot for his country, we can find and try to find the greatest love in all of this world, and yet when you combine them all together and you compare them to God's love, you would have to write at the bottom of the page, His love is deeper than that. God's love is great in depth, but it's also great in scope. It's far-reaching. His love, His redeeming love, is far-reaching. I think that sometimes you and I reach the point where some people are unredeemable. It's too difficult. It'd be too complex. It would create too many problems if so-and-so would get saved. For that person to ever possibly get saved, they have such a long list of transgressions. I remember working with the churches embracing offenders in Evansville and people that are coming out of the prison system, trying to reestablish them into society. And one of the biggest problems that those people faced was that others could forget what they had been in prison for. And I think I've shared before that one of the young men that I worked with and tried to spend a fair amount of time with, and sometimes it seemed to be overwhelming the amount of time that it would take to spend with him. But he had a stack of papers that when you would look at his offenses, there would be a stack of papers to express all the things that he had done and transgressed against society. And he was just a mere 37 years of age. How could he ever be a Christian? How could he ever serve God? How could he ever do anything good because of all of that long list? But redeeming love is not only deep, it goes to the deepest sin, but it's also wide in its scope. It's broad in its encompassing arms where it can reach around the worst of sinner, the biggest of transgressor. Redeeming love, I'm talking about the wonders of Christ. Wonder of His redeeming love. The wonder of His transforming power. Wonder of His long suffering. The wonder of His redeeming love. The wonder of His transforming power. It doesn't matter how deep into sin a person has gone, His blood, Christ's blood, has gone deeper. Christ's blood has gone deeper. Story after story could be told and still can be told of those who have been and are being transformed even today. Some people are just dappling in sin. Some people are dangling in sin. Some people are drowning in sin. Some people are even damaged by sin. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Isaiah chapter 50 verse 2 says and asks us the question, is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? That's God speaking about all of the expanse of sin, the depths of sin, the ravaging damage of sin. And God is saying, is my hand shortened? And then down in chapter 59, He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Because His hand can still reach the very depths and transform by His power. How long is God's hand of redeeming power? Well, according to what we've already learned, what we've already looked at in Scripture, we could say that any soul that has strayed from God, no matter where they are, His hand is longer than the distance they have gone. His hand can reach deeper than the deepest of sinful pits that Satan can drag a person into. His hand can go deeper. As a matter of fact, when we look at people around us, we must understand that if it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, it's hard for us to get a hold of, it's hard for us to accept, it's hard for us to believe it for ourselves, but if it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, there go I. You say, oh no, I could never do those things. I could never be a part of that kind of sin. If it's not for God's grace in our life and His mercy extended to us, you and I could very well be in any one of their predicaments and shoes, simply because we are all born in sin. No, there's some things that I can't imagine, I cannot even begin to imagine that I would be capable of doing. Some things beyond my understanding. But knowing the effects of sin, knowing the roadway and the pathway of sin, and seeing the decisions that people make and have made and how it leads them, as we were talking, as the adults were talking here in the Sunday school class this morning, speaking about Cain and his posterity was cut off at the time of the flood, and the decision was made when he chose to kill his brother. That choice led him down through life and led his family down through life to where his time was cut off at the flood and his posterity is no longer. You see, choices that people make, it's not because of who we are. It's not because of all of the things that we like to think about ourselves, but it's because of God's mercy and God's grace. I don't know why it is that I was protected from some things because I had opportunities to do things, but something somewhere in my mind and in my heart refused to allow those to become a part of my life. I think I've told you before that sitting in eighth grade class in a Christian school, a young man seated beside me was handing something to me that I later found out was gateway drug, is what we would call it today. Why did I not take it? I was told that it was candy. I was told that it was just a good thing to have and a good flavor or whatever. Why was it that I didn't take it? Why? He was my best friend. If I had taken that, who knows what the next choice would have been, the next decision, and what that next path or that next angle or that next direction, where it would have led me today. You see, it doesn't matter where we come from. God's power is able to reach into the very depths and for us to realize that that could have been me. And because of sin, I'm just as guilty as somebody else who was deeper. God's grace, God's transforming power. Somebody said that right now he holds the power of hell at bay and gives you grace to make it in today's battle and problem and mystery or discouragement. God's grace, God's power, his wonder of his transforming power. The psalmist said that we are to declare his glories and his wonders. You say, well, how can I do that? The psalmist answers that for us. In verse 1, he answers it by saying that we are to sing unto the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 81 tells us that we are to sing aloud. Sing aloud to the Lord. The second thing he tells us, in verse 2, he said, show forth day to day. Show forth his salvation from day to day. What does that mean? What is he saying? He's just simply saying, live a victorious, consistent life. Can I translate that even a little bit further for us today in the context that we are seated here this morning in relationship to some of the things that I've been saying in the last few weeks? What he is saying is that we are to have an authentic Christianity in our lives. Authentic Christians. Show forth day by day. The third thing that he says that we are to be praising. He is to be greatly praised. Look at it there in verse 4 if you still have it open. And greatly to be praised, he is to be feared above all gods. Does that ring your bell? Or is your bell broke? You see, we are to declare, we are to sing aloud, we are to express his glories, we are to share his wonders, his long suffering, his redeeming love, and his transforming power, because he is glorious. We are to tell it around us. Amazing love, grace unmatched, declare His glories and His wonders. Let's stand together this morning. Trust you have a good day today. The Lord's Day is a blessed time for us to worship and praise, and share with family, rest. Thank God for the Lord's Day. Look to see you back again this evening for the evening service. Praise God. Brother Sam Wagner, would you dismiss us in prayer?